How many times have you thought of, should I go or should I stay for an IBC event? And you're like Susan said, I don't know, maybe not. I think I'll stay home. And then without a doubt, you go and you're like, how come I even thought about not going? God blesses. And he's very interested in blessing us when we get together with our brothers and sisters. And in this case, obviously, sisters with sisters, but he wants to bless with one another. That's how he works. So glad for the ladies that got to go. Praise the Lord. Okay, let's go to Leviticus chapter 1. A few weeks ago, I asked Lloyd on the topic of soteriology, where do you think I should go in the Old Testament? He suggested Leviticus. It's the last time I'm asking Lloyd for a topic. Just kidding. No, it's a good idea. I appreciate that. We're just going to look at the first few verses of Leviticus 1. Just want to say thank you again, as always, for the questions. It's been a while since we've shared some testimonies tonight. Obviously, we just got some testimonies, but from salvation, as we're working through this, of course, if we have some time at the end, ask some questions. If I dealt with your questions, great, but I would love it if you wouldn't be afraid to share a 30-second testimony on what salvation has meant to you, whether it's your own salvation, someone else's salvation, how salvation has impacted you, the concept of it, the reality of it, something I might have said tonight, anything at all that's testimony related, that'd be great, because it's been a while since we've done that as part of the Q&A. But anyway, Leviticus chapter 1, and looking at the first offering talked about in Leviticus, keep in mind Leviticus, generally, the theme is how a nation must live in holiness before the Lord. It's all about holiness in the book of Leviticus. How should the nation live? Then the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when any man of you brings an offering to the Lord, you should bring your offering of animals from the herd or the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer it a male without defect. He shall offer it at the doorway of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, that it may be accepted for him to make atonement on his behalf. He shall slay the young bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall offer up the blood and sprinkle the blood around the altar that is at the doorway of the tent of meeting. I could continue to read. It goes on through the whole chapter to talk about that, but let's stop there. And I'm not sure if we prayed or not before the message here, so let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you very much for the best of the best ologies, salvation. Thank you so much that we can look at some questions tonight and consider your word, for it has the answers. Thank you again for the testimonies and the ladies that went, and may you continue to bless them, and may they use their growth and their understanding and their love for you, love for one another, to just impact our church as well as their own families and friends. In Jesus' name, amen. Several offerings mentioned in the Old Testament. Again, the first one in Leviticus is the burnt offering. Let me give you some details that we can learn about the burnt offering specifically. The burnt offering was the oldest designated offering, first mentioned in the book of Genesis. And it's the most frequent form of sacrifice mentioned in the Old Testament. It's very similar in nature to the peace offering. It is a commanded sacrifice, but it also can be given voluntarily. Minus the hide, the offering was to be totally consumed. Generally, it was meant to express total dedication to the Lord, and specifically, it served to give atonement or covering for what I consider the state of sinful man. When we look at these verses here, it specifically talks about a bull for a burnt offering, but there are allowances if you read through for sheep or goats or even the offering of a bird for a burnt offering. The details for the worshiper, these actions the worshiper had to do in order to do the burnt offering, is he did presenting, laying, specifically laying his hand on the head of the sacrifice, slaying, slaughtering, skinning, dissecting, and washing. Did anybody here like biology class growing up and dissecting the animals? Tammy's shaking her head no. You did? Good for you. If we lived back then, you might have helped me with my burnt offering. Thank you. I hated it too, Tammy. I really struggled with that. I read through this, and there's a couple of things that come to mind. First of all, this was a very hands-on experience. You did not take your bull to the priest and say, here you go, here's the best of my best. Thank you very much. I'll see you later. Thank you for doing this on my behalf. That's not how it worked. From the beginning to the end, you had to be involved. Secondly, again, and Israel blew this so many times through their history, we're talking about a real sacrifice. If you had a herd of cattle, you were to take of your best, not the one that had a few days more to live, not the one that didn't look very good, not the lame. I mean, we're talking about a reality here of a sacrifice. But the sacrificer understood that he or she was doing it unto the Lord, and the Lord demanded the best. So just, again, it's just so hands-on, and I think to myself, it's easy to read through this, but on a regular basis, they had to do this. And that says, we might read through Leviticus once in a year, a few times in a year, once every couple years, so who knows where your devotions may take you. But they lived this, and if they were to live righteously and holy lives before the Lord, this was a regular thing and one of several offerings. It's serious. It's important. We're talking about holiness here. Also, you know, God in his graciousness did not require of the nation of Israel one of their children, a human sacrifice. Those wicked gods demanded a person as a sacrifice. God demanded an animal until the day would come, of course, when the perfect human would sacrifice for us. Ultimately, and saying that ultimately, God's satisfaction, as you know, I believe you know, could never be sacrificed through the blood of bulls and goats, the scripture said. Only the blood of the perfect lamb, Jesus Christ. He was the true, perfect sacrifice. So just again, to connect to last week, is salvation in the Old Testament? Yes. Looking at Leviticus, the book that tells us how to live a holy life with the sacrifices alone and just the burnt offering alone, when that hand was placed on the blood of the beast, it was a reminder for the true worshiper, I need my sins covered. I need to be saved. In fact, Joel, if you can come on up front to play, I found a song that very much had to do with Leviticus chapter 1. A resource that I was given was from Spurgeon, and he quoted from a verse that I Googled and found the rest of the verses. We're going to sing this song and watch how it connects to Leviticus chapter 1 here. It's to the tune of Breathe on Me, Breath of God. Five verses all together.
Not all the blood of beast on Jewish altar slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away its stain. But Christ the heavenly all our sins away, a sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. My faith will lay her hand on that dear head of thine, while like a and no
Thank You, Joel. Has anyone heard of that song before? Of course, I'm looking at Joan. Anyone else? Shirley's been 100 years old now? Don said, no, you don't know that one either? Okay. That's great. Great lyrics. I'm like, when I discovered that, like, this is perfect for Leviticus 1. So thank you for singing that. Okay, let's look at question number one here. I had four questions tonight. This is a follow-up question from last week. I don't see the questioner here tonight, so I trust I'll get it if this person listens to the podcast. But last week in Jeremiah, we were talking from Jeremiah 31, and the person wanted to know a little further, what does know the Lord mean? What does know the Lord mean? Jeremiah 31, 33, and 34. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Last week the individual was asking me, what does know the Lord mean in context? How did the Jews understood that? And I think, remember, this is coming from the book of Jeremiah, where generally most of the children of Israel did not have, from what we can tell, did not have the right relationship with God. Jeremiah needed to preach against the vast majority of them. Their knowledge of the Lord was stuck here. He was a God, not the God. He was a God of my religion, one of many gods, not the God of a single God, my only God of a relationship. And they would generally know the God of what we do is commands. We follow through with his statutes and decrees, but there's nothing in between the worshiped one and the worshiper that was of relationship, that was real. So they knew him in a way from here. They knew their history, but when the relationship between the worshiped one and the worshiper is broken, what does that matter? God said that he would put that knowledge into their heart. And again, I just want to emphasize the relationship aspect of that. And everything will be corrected and understood for Israel itself when the kingdom period starts. We are blessed, as we said last week, as a church because our sins are forgiven and we do have that relationship from the heart, from God. He has put that into our hearts. But one day, nationally for Israel, things will be made right again. Just as an example here, you think of a relationship. I was thinking about the most important relationship we can have if you're married, the one with your spouse. And with my own wife, Lisa, at one time I knew of her. I didn't know her, but I knew of her. Well, the time came when we started dating, and then we got engaged, and during that time, I knew her a lot more. And then the time came almost 25 years ago now, in a couple weeks, that we'll be married 25 years, and I have the fullest potential to know her the most in every possible way. And if you're married, you understand that we have a lifetime of getting to know your spouse more and more until death does us part, right? So kind of looking at that with the example here with Israel and with God, they so often in their history, they knew him strictly here. And for God, he loved his people, right? He wasn't afraid to say, God is the husband and Israel, you are my bride. But sin broke that. And one day sin will not be an issue anymore. And we'll rejoice when God makes things right with Israel, as certainly as he has made things right with us individually for all who know him. Okay, number two, why is eternal security a divisive issue in the topic of salvation? It's a good question. I'll tell you what, maybe you have some friends like me where they're good friends and you know they're Christians, but part of their belief system is that eternal security is not part of the gospel. It's just kind of an optional thing where if somebody is super bad as a Christian, they could lose their salvation. I really love 1 John 5:13. It says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. A strong verse on the topic, knowing eternal life. It's just one of a few verses. Look at that, if you can look at that. There's a ton of verses here, and I put all those verses up there not for you to squint and see if you could see all those verses necessarily, but to understand that's just one, it's just many of a bunch of verses that deal with the topic of eternal security. Our faith does not need to be shaken because we're wondering about our friends that struggle with eternal security. I think in this case, it's a matter of just digging the Bible. Look up verses talking with this, and you will find a lot of verses on eternal security. We look at it through our glasses in that way because we have a certain hermeneutic or a certain way of studying Scripture. Others have a way of studying Scripture that would kind of excuse away these verses. So how do we deal with that, and why is that the case with this question here? My opinion is that when we consider the topic of God's sovereignty versus man's responsibility, I think often people that don't believe in eternal security put a lot more weight upon man's responsibility. They may believe that man was the one that had at least a little part, if not a big part, of saving themselves, of coming to a knowledge of Christ, of finally coming to an awakening to say, I believe now. God saved me, but I'm the one that took the steps forward toward that salvation, and then God did the rest of it. We don't believe that, do we? I put my eggs in the basket of God's sovereignty far more than man's responsibility as far as salvation. I was dead in my sins. I needed God to awaken me so that I could be saved the whole way, 100%. I didn't do anything for my salvation. I repented of my sin. God even helped me to bring me to the point where I would be awakened to repent of my own sin. He really did literally everything in salvation. And I think sometimes the struggle is, well, they were saved and then they lost their salvation, is that we put too much emphasis on it was man's responsibility to bring us to salvation, and man can somehow lose that salvation under certain circumstances. Honestly, dear ones, I really think that, to me, eternal security is a non-negotiable part of the gospel. I just think anything that God did has eternal worth, eternal power. All of the descriptions of salvation, forgiveness, imputation, atonement, propitiation, all of those things, they're not short-term in their power, in their work. They're complete. They're forever for the believer. And when God talks about saving our souls, that is a forever thing. He will not throw us back off the ship to be rescued again. We are rescued for good. I know years ago I had a teenager that I believed I led to the Lord, and this was many, many years ago. And I had to come to the grips several years later when we never saw him anymore, and there was just like no inkling of a God conscience in his mind that maybe that time I sat down and prayed with him and he prayed, he really didn't understand it. He didn't get it. It's more than a prayer with words. It's an understanding of the need for repentance and that it wasn't on him to believe. It was completely on God. And I think that time that I prayed with him, it was a him effort. I wanted to believe it was a God thing, but it was a him effort, and it seems like that it was, he's not a saved individual today. So it's just something to work through as we consider, well, if somebody, they were saved and then they lost it. I think I mentioned this last week. Were they really saved to begin with when we're talking about soteriology? The people that we thought were saved and then they weren't, and could they lose it? No, we don't believe they can lose it. Were they saved to begin with? I think that's a good question to ask. If we don't know, if we're unsure, give them the gospel. It's always right to talk about Jesus and his salvation. It's never wrong. That's always a good thing. All right, question 3. Since God is predestined, who would believe? Why should we witness? Well, boy, that's a good ordination question, isn't it? a real good one. And the few that I've been to, that one I think has come up almost every time. Let me read 1 Corinthians 3, 6 through 8. Well, you know what? I will get there. Let me say a few things before we get to those verses here. When I'm not sure on the answer of why God wants us to do things, that why question with God, I have to come back to, He's my Lord, He commanded it, so I need to do it. I don't have to question God. Why, who am I to question God, right? A couple communions ago, who was here when we watched the video of the indescribable video? Who am I to question God, this tiny little human being on this tiny little planet, and in the midst of who knows how many galaxies and how many universes, who am I to question God? If He tells me to do it, if He commands me to do it, it would be wise for me to obey, wouldn't it? All the time, every time. So I think that's number one. If I don't understand it, God commanded me to do it, that's really all that matters. And the example from Scripture, the saints of old didn't question it. They did it. They witnessed. And in the case of Jeremiah, when God told him, guess what, my friend, things are not going to go well for you. They're not going to listen. He did it anyway. Did he struggle with his emotions? He sure did. We would all would. But he did it anyway. He witnessed for God exactly what God wanted him to do, even though he knew the people wouldn't listen. Today, in our time, we're trusting God that we don't know how many people will listen when we share the gospel, but may He bless us in such a way that we'll have 1, 2, 3, 4, maybe even a whole bunch more. We don't know. Thankfully, salvation is a wonderful thing, but the ultimate goal at the end of the day is God's glory. Listening or not listening, responding or not responding, the ultimate goal for me and my life is to glorify God no matter what. We fulfill our purpose when we do that. Okay, and you know, here's 1 Corinthians 3, 6 through 8. It says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his labor. We don't need to sweat the increase. God's got that. All we need to do is just plant and water. When the Holy Spirit pricks our heart about talking to our neighbor, talking to that family member, talking to that friend, that's the planting and watering time. Let God give the increase. And we trust He will. Even if the answer is no, I get to glorify Him. And that's an eternal thing, and that's a wonderful thing. All right, question four, how does salvation work? How can we recognize salvation as a daily reality in our life? A daily reality. When we consider salvation, as I studied, I don't remember which commentary, but I was reminded that salvation has a past, a present, and a future sense. In the past, we are or have been or were saved. In the present, we are or are being saved, and for the future, we will be saved. Isn't that wonderful? Amen? Past, present, future, it's all covered. From God's perspective, the whole thing is a done deal. However, He's outside of time and space. We are in time and space. From our perspective, on a daily basis, we are being saved, I think, in three ways. We are being saved or rescued from the attacks of Satan, from the influence of the world, and from the impact of sinners. And it may be our own sin or the sin of others, which is a daily need. Proofs of this? Well, let's look at the 1 Corinthians 1:18 and 2 Corinthians 2:15. Those verses say, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved or are saved, present tense, it is the power of God. And a verse similar to it, 2 Corinthians 2:15, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. You know, in some ways, let's try to think of an example of this one, how we can relate to it. And who knows today, on July 25th, 2021, how we have been spared as a nation from terrorist attacks that could have hit our country? Who knows? I have no idea. We've got a military that day after day after day is serving us. And it's our blessing to, in a small way, encourage them, as Ladies Missionary Fellowship does, and we may do in other ways. But who knows? Who knows how many times we've been spared from terrorist attacks we didn't even know anything about? Sometimes we hear about it, but often we don't hear a thing about where men and women, brave men and women, have stepped up and stopped it. On a local level, who knows how many times we have been spared because our local police department has been doing their job. I don't know about you, but as you know, we live in town, and the last several months, at least I have heard those police cars racing up and down a whole lot more than they have been in recent days. I don't know why, but who knows how many times they have spared us from calamity that could have happened. I thank God that for them. I'm glad that they're there. How many times has the Lord God above spared us, and we had no idea that once again this day he has saved us from calamity, you know, physical calamity, but spiritual calamity. Maybe you prayed this morning, God, keep me from sin, and God steered you in a certain direction, or he steered you away from this way, or he kept Satan at bay who would want to take us out. Who knows? Daily, God is working his salvation in our lives, till one day the need for salvation will be no more because we'll be with him face to face. All right, so I try to go through as fast as I could. We have a couple minutes left, and again, I would encourage maybe a question or two, but does anyone have any testimonies tonight about salvation, soteriology, because this is so precious to us? So any testimonies or thoughts on it? Let's do this. This will be neat. How many have been saved, we'll go in decades, for at least 20 years? Raise your hand. 30. 40. Should have given you a little time to figure this out. What am I going to say? You're guessing. If you're guessing, that's fine. 50? Anybody been saved for more than 50 years? 60? 70? I see Andy's and Sharon's hands up. How long you believe in saved, Andy?
Well, I was brought to the Lord through my parents. Before I was born, my parents prayed for me, and I felt that the work of salvation has been complete by Christ. I don't know how else to express myself. I'm not a public speaker. But
you always say that, but then you do a good job. So that your parents were praying for you before you were even born, you said?
Yes.
What a great thing when that happens. That's wonderful.
I mean, I myself, I believe in life has started at conception.
Yeah. Sharon, how about you? About how long you've been saved?
This Sharon?
Yeah, that's Sharon. I'm sorry. Yep. Sharon Kubetz.
My father and mother and sister and I had met with the deacons and the pastor, and we were going to become members, but we were waiting for the church here on this one to be finished in 1960. And the baptistry wasn't ready right away. So we were waiting for that to be the first ones baptized. Quite frankly, I was not really saved, but it was very easy for me to know all the right answers and probably to be, in a sense, just persuaded in my own mind, not by anything on the outside, but to be part of what my family was going to do. Mm-hmm. So that summer, it was a last-minute thing because I was working for the Madigan family, babysitting Dean and Ann and Marilee and Jim. But at the last minute, I decided to go to camp with the kids from church. We went to Lamoka, and we were really something special because we belonged to Doc Hauser. And we did not stay in the other cabins. Doc provided tents for us. And I remember he got us all settled on a Saturday came back to preach on Sunday, and then he came back and spent the week with us at camp. But I was saved that week at camp. Summer of 1960.
Summer of Apollos, summer of Doc Hauser, you know.
So how many years is that?
1960 to...
61?
61 years.
Okay.
Amen. 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 And, you know, like the hymn says, sweeter as years go by, right? It's just, I'm thankful. Let's see, for me, 8 to 44 minus 8, so 36 years. Just praise the Lord for it. Question, or is there anything on the piece of paper you see that you're like, huh, why is that not on there? Mike really should have included that. Any of that before we break? Don.
Just make a comment. You're talking about eternal security. I think a lot of preachers are afraid to preach on eternal security because they're afraid that it will give people the idea that they have a license to sin. If I'm saved, I can't lose it, then I can just do whatever I want. But in reality, somebody who really understands the grace of God is not going to use it for a license to sin. So the answer is not to back off from preaching eternal security. The answer is to preach it even more and to emphasize the grace of God so that they begin to understand the grace of God and respond then to that grace out of love. Not out of, I
don't
know, however I want.
Yeah.
Grace of God will penetrate hearts.
Yeah. Thank you. Amen. I don't know if anyone tonight is struggling through the belief of eternal security, but if you are, I just want to encourage you, as Don said, and just the thoughts are coming to my mind now, there's such a peace of knowing I can't lose it. No matter how I might blow it, I can't lose it. But if, dear one, if you're saved, you don't, truly, the Christian does not want to live a life of sin. They don't want to live a life of just seeing how far I can test God to see how close I can get. It may seem like it on the outside, but on the inside, don't forget there's a Holy Spirit there that's being grieved and will not let that individual believer rest when they're sinning, right? How many times has God used the Spirit to drive us back to Him and say, no, I'm not going to do this. I need to live for Him. But I'm thankful for the belief of eternal security and thankful for our belief in it and those that have taught me in it from our church. All right. I'm not going to tell you what it is tonight, but there's a tentative date in mind for the ordination. So when I feel that's a little more solidified, I'll let you know. It's not this week, believe me, but it will be in the near future. So thank you for your prayers, and thank you for your questions, your support, and let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the testimonies, both from the ladies and here at the end of the message. Thank you for your word, and thank you for salvation. Thank you for the questions that are making me dig harder and that we can discuss it as a church. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you saved us, and we fully trust in you, Father. Our faith is in you. Thank you. Thank you that we do not have to live a life of sacrificing and trusting one day for the blood of bulls and goats to save. But the Savior did come, and so we look back in faith at the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, Lord, who took away my sin. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good week. Thank you.